Isaiah 53. Isaiah begins with a question. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our message? Never has lived a prophet or an apostle or a true preacher of God who has not grieved over the fact that most people do not believe our report. What is our report? What is our message? John summed it up in 1 John 5 when he said this. This is the record. It's the record God hath given. Our report and our message is God's message, the testimony of God. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. What is our message? What is our report? It's received from God. And it's a report of peace and goodwill and eternal life. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life. This life's in His Son. It's received from the Lord. It's a report of peace, goodwill, eternal life. It's a report of a person whom God has sent. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What is this arm of the Lord? His arm is Christ, that person, the one He sent to save. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Turn to Isaiah 40, and this will reveal to you who He speaks of when He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, His work before Him. I finished the work you gave me to do. The arm of the Lord is that person that God sent to save. His arm shall rule. His reward is with Him. Turn to Psalm 98. Who is this arm of the Lord? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm, hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. But who believes this report? To whom is this person revealed? Paul said He revealed Him to me. Paul said, God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. God was pleased to reveal His arm, His power, His wisdom, His Son in me. And then He says in verse 2, this person whom God sent, he shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Now, he shall grow up before God. Jesus Christ, I read a while ago, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Father and the Son are one. I and my Father are one. He is God. How does God grow up? God doesn't grow up. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when God became a man, He started as an infant, as a babe. He was born a babe. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a babe, a son. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, and that child shall grow up before him who sent him. He shall grow up before him. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Here's a verse that so clearly manifests the flesh, the infancy, the incarnation of God in human flesh, a woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, born a little babe. Now watch this. Verse 51 of Luke 2. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ when he was just a boy. And he was subject unto his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. That was when he went up there to Jerusalem and they left without him and they went back and found him. He was about 12 years of age and he was discussing things with the religious leaders in the temple. And he said to his mother, Mary, you know I must be about my father's business. Well, he was just a lad then. In verse 52, he went back with them to Nazareth, to the carpenter shop, to the little home. And Jesus increased. He grew up. He grew up in wisdom, in stature, in age, in body, in favor with God and man. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, came to this earth the same way we do, from the womb. Fully an infant, a baby, loved by his mother, sucked his mother's breast, grew to 3, 4, 5 years of age, 12, helped his foster father in the carpenter shop, and grew up. Baby, infancy, to childhood, to teenage, to early youth. And in favor with God, he loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He was a perfect son. And you say, well, people hated him. Not then. They didn't hate him until his message was preached. When he was growing up in our stead and room as our representative, he was such a perfect son. Everybody, he had the favor of everyone. He helped his father in the shop. He did excellent work. He was kind to people. He was such a lovable, kind, gracious, loving son, worker, neighbor, friend. He was in favor with not only God, but men. See that? That Christ was perfect as a child. The Scripture doesn't take us into his childhood, but I do know that he grew up and increased in wisdom and stature and age in favor with God and men. Perfect. Now watch this next line. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant, as a baby, infant, as a root out of a dry ground. He was the son of David. You see, the Scripture says the gospel is concerning his son who was made of the seed of David. He was declared to be the son of God, but he was made a Jew who went to the tabernacle of the synagogue on the Sabbath day, kept all the laws, was circumcised. The eighth day was named Jesus, was son of Joseph and Mary. He was a Jew. But to show you how lo, the once mighty house of David was. The house of David, the throne of Israel, the kingdom of Solomon, in its magnificent majesty during those days, was now nothing. Nothing. To show you the nothingness of that once mighty kingdom and empire, the heir to the throne, the son of David, in the direct house and lineage of David was Mary and also Joseph. And Jesus Christ, not only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but as a Jew, he was the king of Israel. He was truly the king. He was the son of David. But to show you how that mighty kingdom and household had fallen, the king is lying in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes on hay. Now, nobody knew him. Nobody recognized him. Nobody wanted him. But he's the king. And that's the root out of a dry ground. And listen to this. He, this man-child, he has no form, no comeliness. He has no royal form. He's the king. Remember the wise men said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Herod said to some wise men, who is this king they're talking about? Well, he has no form. He has no royal form. He has no majesty. He has no crown. He has no honor. He has no kingdom. He has no court. He has no princes and captains and no army. He has no influence on this earth. He's the son of a carpenter and the son of a virgin, a teenage Jewish girl. And when we see him, and these people might paint pictures of that baby lying there with a halo around his head, but that's not true. When we see him, there's no beauty. There's no comeliness. There's no form. There's no heavenly glory surrounding him. There's no beauty we should desire him. Listen to me. When we see him, there is no difference between him and any other baby. At no time in his life was there anything physically or materially about this man that would attract the natural eye or cause men to believe him to be God. I promise you that. There was absolutely, it says that here. He grows up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dead, dry ground. He's no form. No form. You see the form of religion all over this town. He's got the stained glass windows and the crosses sticking up in the air and the IHS written everywhere and all this decoration to let people know that it's religious. It's a religious place. Let them know it's a religious place. Not him. No beauty, no form. It took anointed eyes to know who he was. It took opened ears. He put on humanity. He put on, listen, the form of a servant. He lived in poverty. Jesus of Nazareth lived in poverty. Somebody said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, they said, we know who he is. He's the carpenter. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. He lived in poverty. His family was totally unknown, uninfluential. He owned no property. The Son of Man does not have where to lay his head. Foxes have holes, he said. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He went to the mountains and slept. No property. He slept in another's manger when he was born. He sailed in another person's boat. He never owned a boat. He rode another man's donkey. He didn't have a donkey to ride. He was buried in another man's grave. He made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of the flesh, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 3, he's despised. Totally rejected of all men. Why? Several reasons. Same would be rejected today. Rejected because of the poverty of his parents. They were nobodies. Is not this the carpenter whose parents we know? a gluttonous man, a wine bibber. They rejected him because of his, where he lived, Nazareth, because of his lack of education. He never went to their schools. The Pharisees said to him one day, "Do you teach us? How does this man have such wisdom with no learning?" That's what they said. "How, where'd he get this wisdom? He didn't come from our schools." They hated him because of his friends. They said, "He's the friend of sinners. This man's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. He receives sinners and eats with them." They were offended. "He's despised and rejected because of the truth he preached. He said, 'All that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on him might have everlasting life. I'll raise him up at the last day.'" And they murmured. And they complained. And he said, "Don't murmur." He said, "No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And they shall all be taught of God." It's written in the Scriptures, "He that is taught of God, learned of the Father, cometh to me." And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" He said, "If this is a hard saying, wait till you see the Son of Man, the Son of God, exalted where he was before. Then you will be offended. I and my Father are one." And they took up stones to stone him. They despised him and rejected him because of the poverty of his parents, his lack of education and training, because of his friend, and because of his gospel, his message, and because of his death. They stood down at the foot of the cross and looked up and saw him stripped naked, beaten to a pulp, blood streaming from his face, his forehead, his hands, his feet, in human weakness, crying for something to drink. And they said, "He trusted in God. Let's see if God will have him. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? We don't understand this. He saved others. Why can't he save himself?" He must be a fraud. God wouldn't die. He's despised and rejected of men. Listen, a man of sorrows. Whose sorrows? Well, they were his, but they were ours. "Is there any sorrow," he said, "like my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger?" Let me ask you a question. Suppose right now, you, any of you, or I, if we were stripped of all that we have, everything that we have, every possession, all that we hold dear, totally stripped of it, all our friends, all our name, all our family, all our comforts, utterly stripped, and taken to a foreign country to live in the slime and corruption of a foreign nation, hated, ridiculed, made fun of for 35 years, you'd be a man of sorrows. And our Lord, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, came down here to this slime and filth and sin and corruption and was made sin for us. No wonder he was a man of sorrows. I thought about this and I thought, some of us have dear, dear loved ones in glory now. What on earth would it be like if they had to leave there and come back down here? to this place of sin and darkness and evil. I'll leave them there. But he came so that they might go there, and we might. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news. But who believes it? I do. You do, don't you? To whom is that power, that arm of God revealed? Well, what's verse 4? Well, he, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, verse 3, and we hid our faces from him. His visage, his countenance, his face was so marred as no other man on that cross. He didn't look like a human being. That's the reason all of these crucifixes, pictures of Christ on the cross, is foolishness. Because on that cross, our Lord was naked. He was mutilated. He didn't even look like a human being. They had beaten him. His visage was marred as no other man. If you could get a true picture of that transaction of God visiting his son with the wrath and our sins laid on him, you wouldn't put it in your living room. You wouldn't hang it up here as an emblem of religion, of faith. It'd be too horrible. It'd be like a gargoyle for people to look at. Christ was bearing our sin. And when he comes again, we're not going to see him like that. We're going to see him as he is. So, he's not on a cross. Every crucifix ought to be ripped from its holdings right now. Ripped and cast and burned in the fire. Ground to powder and make people that made it drink it. Put it in water and make them drink it. Like Hezekiah did the serpent of brass that Moses lifted up. The people worshiping that thing. They made a box for it and put it on black velvet and worshiped it. And Hezekiah ground it to powder. Ground it to powder. He said it's nothing but a piece of brass, piece of tin. But look at verse 4. Surely, he hath borne our griefs. Now the word surely, words in God's word are important. Words in God's word are important. Surely, the word surely means nevertheless. He grew up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, nevertheless. The word surely means nevertheless, it means certainly. Of a certain, truly. What he came to do, he did. But truly, certainly, nevertheless, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What he came to do, he did, nevertheless. The purpose for which the Father sent him would all be fulfilled. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And when he had accomplished that purpose, he said, it's finished. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before this mess down here, before this work down here in this slum dump ever started. Just glorify me with the glory I had with thee before this world was, before sin came into this world. And all who are called by his Spirit and called by his grace, and all who desire to be called, I want you to listen to these five statements here now. In verse 4, 5, and 6. Five statements. Listen to me. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Matthew calls those our sicknesses and diseases. Now, a lot of preachers are going all over the country preaching that there's healing in the atonement. There is healing for the soul. But they're teaching that if a person looks to Christ and looks to Calvary, that he shouldn't have any cancer, and he shouldn't have any heart trouble, and he shouldn't have any pneumonia, and he shouldn't have any infirmities. But when Christ bore our sicknesses and diseases, he bore our spiritual sickness and disease. That's what he bore on the cross. If God were to heal a certain disease I had, in another 4 or 5 years, I'm going to get another one. It'll take me out of here. Now, that's just true. That's just so. That's just so. But there's healing in the blood of Christ. Eternal healing. Eternal life. Eternal perfection. Eternal righteousness. He's the scapegoat of all, of old. He's the scapegoat. All of our sicknesses and diseases and iniquities laid on him. He bore them away. And then the second statement is, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. You say, did God crucify him? I thought the Roman soldiers did. They did. The Roman soldiers did. The Jews called for his death. Pilate okayed it, and the Roman soldiers nailed him there. But these were all instruments of God. These were all people doing what they wanted to do. But it pleased God to bruise him. He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. But now, when a person is put to death for a crime, listen to me. A person has committed an awful murder, and he's tried and found guilty, and they, years ago, used to hang him. Hang him. Now, the man who pulls the lever and hangs the fella, he doesn't kill him. He's not charged with murder by God. He's not charged with murder by man. The man that pulls the lever and hangs the murderer, he didn't kill him. He did in one sense of the word, but he didn't. It was the law that killed him. It was judgment and justice that killed him. And this man should have no conscience and no pangs of conscience that puts a murderer to death acting on the authority of the law and justice. And that's what we've got here. God set him forth that he might declare his justice and his righteousness. And when he died on that cross, it was the law of God and the justice of God that slew him. The hand of man God used to fulfill his justice, that he might be just and justified. He was stricken of God and afflicted. But verse 5, what? He was wounded for our transgressions. He's a substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our sins. That's substitute. I think there's an article in the bulletin this morning by Brother Nybert on substitution. It's in this Sunday's or last Sunday, but that's the gospel, substitution. See, the Passover lamb, when Israel was in Egypt, they were sinners just like the Egyptians. But God said, I'm going to pass through at midnight, and in my wrath, I'm going to slay the firstborn. In every home, even the cattle on the hillside. Firstborn in every situation. Now you take a lamb and put that lamb up and observe it 4 days without spot or blemish. And then you kill it. Kill the lamb, roast it with fire, eat its flesh, and put the blood on the door. And when I pass, see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when God came that midnight, he slew all the firstborn in every home except where the blood was. There was death in every home. There was death in every home of the Egyptians and death in every home of the Israelites. But in the Egyptians, their sons died. The Israelite, the lamb died. And that's the same thing with us. Jesus Christ is the lamb. He said, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he died for us. And we don't die because he died. Because I live, you live. And he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And listen, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He made peace with God through the blood of his cross. There's peace. There's peace. There's not peace between God and every man. There's peace between God and the man that's in Christ. God's angry with the wicked. If a man believes not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. But there's peace between God and the man who's reconciled through the blood of Christ. My peace I give unto you. There's no peace except in the Prince of Peace, in the Author of Peace, in the Giver of Peace, in Christ who is our peace. So he's our peace. You see that? The chastisement of our peace, reconciliation, at-one-ment, atonement, acceptance with God is on him. And by his stripes, we're healed. Totally healed. And watch verse 6. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've turned everyone to his own way, my way. But the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of all who believe. All who believe. 'Twas because of sin. On him by God were laid. He who himself had never sinned, but for us sin was made. Therefore let all men know that God is satisfied, and all who believe on him, by him are justified. Now let's read those verses again, 4, 5, and 6. And you take your name. Will you do this for me? Your name, whatever it is. George, John, Bill, Henry. Everywhere you see the word our, you put your name in there. And you'll have the gospel. If you believe it, you have salvation. Surely he hath borne Henry's griefs and carried Henry's sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. God smote him and afflicted him. But he was wounded for Henry's transgressions. He was bruised for Henry's iniquities. The chastisement of Henry's peace was upon him. And by his stripes, Henry's healed. All we, John, Henry, Ron, Bob, we've gone astray. John, Henry, Bob, all of us have turned our own way to Henry's own way. That's the way he walked, the way he lived. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Now in closing, I want you to do something in these verses. Get your pen and write in your margin some words here. These last six verses give the character and work of our Redeemer. First, he's the willing Savior. Verse 7, willing. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. He opened not his mouth. He was a willing Savior. He didn't complain. He didn't open his mouth against the Father, against his people, or against justice. Now verse 8, right? The suffering Savior. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was wrongly judged, false witnesses. His trial was a mockery. Who shall declare his generation? Nobody declared his innocence, his glory. He was cut off out of the land of the living, suffered violence. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. But all this was between the Father and the Son. So he was a suffering Savior. Verse 9, he was a sinless Savior. Right word, sinless Savior. He made his grave with the wicked. What's that? He was crucified, died between two thieves. That's the way they thought of him. Another thief. But he was sinless. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich. In his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, a barred tomb. Though he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Perfect. Our perfect Savior, dying for our sins, sinless. In verse 10, right, sovereign. Sovereign Savior. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God not only permitted his death, predestinate his death, but he was pleased with his death, pleased with the sacrifice. He put him to grief. He shall make his soul an offering for sin.
He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Don't you love the shalls of God's word? There's no if or and or perhaps or maybe or if you do something, he will. Or if you, no, he shall. He shall. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then verse 11 writes, satisfied. He's a satisfied Savior. He shall see of the travail of his soul. The pains giving birth to a child. Travail, the travail of a woman. And once she sees her child, it's all worth it. And he sees the travail of his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin to deliver a people from bondage and sin. And he'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Many. A number which no man can number. He'll bear their iniquities. He shall. He's satisfied. I write, he's the supreme victorious Savior. Therefore, because of all of this through which he gave himself, I'll divide him a portion with the great. Exalt his name above every name. And the spoil of the strong, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That, my friend, is the report and the message and the testimony of God. May the Lord be pleased to reveal his arm, his mighty, is my arm short that I can't say? His mighty arm to everyone who hears this message.